Okay, well, what I'm going to have you do then is open your Bibles, if you would, over to Romans and chapter number 8 here. Romans chapter number 8. We want to try to get back on track with our present series. We were not able to have class last Wednesday, so it's been actually 2 weeks since we were together here. I'll take a few minutes to review, and then we'll get a little bit further along here in this chapter. What I'd like you to do is pick back up with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. And he says this. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your word, especially with such an important and extremely helpful passage of Scripture. We ask for wisdom and insight as we study and think about these verses, that we might understand how it is that you lead us by your Spirit, how it is that we walk after the Spirit, how it is that we allow your word to work in our lives and hence allow the Spirit to quicken our mortal bodies. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me take a few minutes to kind of review where we are in our present study, since it's been a couple of weeks since we were together. Remember that the overall series, we're looking at the doctrine of salvation, salvation that is in all of its various aspects, or at least many of its aspects, salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the apostasy of sin, etc., things like that. And what we're looking at specifically is salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And that's why we are in this section right now of Romans 6 and 7 and 8. We've spent a number of weeks already getting to this point. So if you are new to what we're teaching right now in terms of this series, let me ask you to, and encourage you, strongly encourage you to go back to the beginning of this series. It's on our website, helpersofyourjoy.com. And you can go to the Wednesday morning studies, and you need to get all the background of chapter 6 and 7 leading up into chapter 8 so that you'll see the why we are where we are and why we're coming to the conclusions that we are coming to based upon what Paul is teaching here in Romans chapter number 8. We've already seen that in Romans chapter number 6, we've got this total, complete, new identity when we were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not water baptism, but the baptism whereby the Spirit of God baptized us into Jesus Christ. So we are, this new identity is we are dead to sin and alive unto God. That's Romans chapter 6. We went over in great detail all that. Then you come into Romans chapter number 7, where the Apostle Paul brings up the issue of, well, what then is the relationship of the believer to the law, and is the believer now to live this new identity in Christ under the law? And what we found in chapter 7 is that we are also, not only are we made dead to sin, but in chapter 7 we find that we are also dead to the law. And in the second part of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul really describes in detail the frustration in his own experience that he had in his attempt to live this new identity in Christ of dead to sin and alive unto God, in his attempt to live that under the law. It doesn't work. It brought him back into bondage, and he experienced the death of religion, the death of self-effort, and so forth, and the condemnation of that system. So again, that we went over great detail. Go back and listen to that, please. When he comes into chapter number 8 now, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." Romans chapter 7 is a description of what it means to walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh. That'd be chapter 7, but who walk after the Spirit. That's going to be chapter number 8. The purpose of chapter number 8 is to really teach us, help us understand, not just that we have the Holy Spirit, but why we have the Holy Spirit, and to teach us what it means to walk after the Spirit. And that's basically where we are in our study right now. The one he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." The condemnation that he's talking about was the condemnation of chapter 7, the self-condemnation that comes by when a believer attempts to live under the law, when a believer attempts to take this new identity in Christ, dead to sin and alive unto God, and live it under the law. And it just doesn't work. It's not supposed to work that way. That's not what God intended the believer to do. And look with me, if you would, over to the book of Galatians. And I know we've looked at this verse several times. I'm just going to bring it up again because it's such a powerful verse. Look over to Galatians 2 here. Look over to Galatians 2, verse 19. Galatians 2 and verse 19. And it says this. It says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See that? "I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." It is impossible for the believer to live unto God while attempting to live under the law. Do you see that verse there? "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See that? And so on. So that's review. We've talked about that in great detail. Again, if you're new to all this, you need to go back and listen to the other lessons, and you can see what's going on here. So now, in Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul is really contrasting what it means to walk after the flesh and then to walk after the Spirit, and how to walk after the flesh is just carnally minded and it results in death. That's functional death. Look with me, if you would, back at Romans 8 there. Romans chapter number 8. It says at verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And again, that's a throwback to chapter 7, where a believer is attempting to live this new identity in Christ, to do it in the energy of the flesh by living under the law. And he says, by contrast, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," that's a believer who's attempting to live this new identity in Christ on the basis of the law, okay, trying to perform in order to gain or maintain that type of thing. He says, "To be carnally minded is death." You're depending on self in order to serve. See that? And when he says to be carnally minded is death, that's functional death. That's the death of Romans 7 that he's talking about, okay? But to be spiritually minded, and he's going to talk more in detail about that as we progress in Romans 8, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded, when he says is life and peace, he's not doubting that he has life and that he already has peace with God. He's talking about, practically speaking, how does he enjoy that life and peace that he already has? Well, it is by being spiritually minded. And then, of course, in verse 7 and 8, he elaborates on what it means to be carnally minded. He says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's impossible to please God when we are relying on the resource of our flesh in order to please God. And when you attempt to live under the law, you are relying on the resource of your flesh. And you cannot please God there. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Question, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Well, according to Romans chapter number 5, yes. It says, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you have the Holy Spirit. I recognize that some people read Romans 8, verse 9 a different way than that. And I, you know, we talked about that when we were at verse 8. That I don't read that verse that way. They say the indwelling Holy Spirit is conditional based upon your obedience and so forth. Well, let me ask it this way. If the indwelling Holy Spirit is conditional based upon obedience, and if you believe that, then how often do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? You see, you have to say as often as you obey. How often do you obey? It's similar to the question of, if we had to confess all of our sins in order to get forgiven, you would never even get forgiveness. Because you don't even believe that the things that you do are sinful or sinful. There are things that you, and when I say you, I'm talking to myself too. There are things that we do that we think are okay, that they're not okay. And the idea that, well, I have to obey in order to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, then, how often do you obey? Once a day? Well, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit once a day. How's that working for you? Anyway, that's just another, we talked about that in detail. That's another whole issue, okay? It says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's a statement of fact. He does. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a statement of fact. If you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to him. Okay, again, I'm acknowledging, I'm recognizing that there are others who do not read that verse that way. They read it totally different. Okay, and I'm saying I don't agree with the other way they read it. I've thought about it in great length. I do not agree with that concept at all. Okay, and we mentioned that in detail and we looked at that verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We talked about that last week, that God has dealt righteously with sin. He hath dealt righteously with the old man, and therefore you have the indwelling Holy Spirit because of righteousness. The crosswork of Christ is a declaration of the righteousness of God. Therefore, when you trust the blood of Christ, God is free to give you eternal life, give you His righteousness, and give you the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is what He did. Then he says at verse 11, I'm going quickly through this because I'm just trying to review and get us back to where we were. Okay, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's a statement of fact. He's not saying, well, maybe he does or maybe he doesn't. It's a statement of fact. But if the Spirit of him, it's the if of logic. It's the if of logic. It's not the if of condition. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now there's the heart of the issue. That verse right there is the heart of how it is that we are able to utilize the resource of the indwelling Holy Spirit and then therefore allow these mortal bodies to be utilized by God and to His glory. That's as far as we got last time. So I'm going to slow down there a little bit. He says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, let's slow down a little bit and think about that. Notice He's talking about your mortal body. Your mortal body. That's a body that has not experienced physical death yet. Okay, so if you're able to hear my voice right now, that means you're alive. Okay, and you still live in a body that is a mortal body. It's a body that's subject to death, but death hasn't got it yet. When your physical body actually dies, it's going to be a corpse. Okay. It's not a mortal body anymore. It's a body that death already got. So he's talking, when he says your mortal body, he's talking to people who still live in these bodies of flesh. He's talking about saints, believers, who still occupy and live in what he calls the earthly house of this tabernacle. All right? And after all, when you think about it, we are able to serve God right here, right now, living in a mortal body. All right? Service for God now is here. It's now. It's a choice we're making now in our lifetime on a day-by-day basis. And it is a choice to take this body that we live in that has sin condemned in the flesh, in the flesh of this body. It's a mortal body. And it's you and I making the choice to allow this body that has death in it to render service to God and therefore to bring glory to Him. And that verse tells us how it happens. It confirms the resource. It confirms that we can say no to sin and yes to God. So here's how it happens. Look, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, He not only indwells you, He's also going to do something else. He's going to quicken. He's going to give life to your mortal body. How? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Practically speaking, here's how this works. I think we might have looked at this last time, but if we did, hey, it doesn't hurt to look at it again. If we didn't, we're going to look at it now. Look at, for example, look at Ephesians 4. Watch this. Practically speaking, here's how this works. All right, look at Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, there's a whole series of instructions where he says, don't walk like other Gentiles walk, beginning at verse 17 and so forth. And then he tells us at verse 22, put off. Verse 23, be renewed. Verse 24, put on. And then he gives us some real practical examples about verse 25, about lying compared to speaking truth, about verse 26, about problems with anger. Verse 27 about giving place to the devil. Verse 28 about thievery and doing something different with our hands. Verse 29, something coming out of our mouth. Verse 30, a willingness to receive the word of God. Verse 31, 32, about the concept of letting those things, those emotions of bitterness, wrath, and anger, instead of letting it control us, just put it away and be kind and forgiving. So think about how practical this is. I'm certain we did this. At least I think we did, okay? I want you to think about which one of these applies to you in your life now, okay? Do you ever have a problem with speaking the truth? Do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with stealing something? Do you have a problem with corrupt communication? Do you have a problem with grieving the Holy Spirit? You have a problem with bitterness, anger, clamor, and so forth. So I want you just to take your situation, that whatever it is, and I want you to and realize that that verse is talking to you, okay, whatever your situation is. It's not that it's not talking to me. I have my own issues, right? Okay, so I'll pick the one that applies to me, the one or two or three or five that apply to me. All right, but you pick the one that applies to you, all right? Now put yourself in that most recent situation that happened where maybe you told a lie, or maybe you had problems with anger, or maybe you stole something, or maybe you let something slip out of your mouth that was not edifying, it was destructive, spiritually speaking. Maybe you're harboring bitterness right now. Okay, so think about that situation, and as you think about that situation, also realize that, okay, wait, that here's what God's Word says. I'm going to use verse 31, 32. Here's what God's Word says. It says, you know what? It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay. So whatever it is, whatever the situation was that is causing you to have bitterness and to be wrathful and harbor anger towards someone, and that clamor, just that internal noise about being against that person, and that evil speaking, and in the malice, whatever it is, and whoever it is to, That's what God's Word says about it. He says, let it be put away. See? Okay, so now you got a choice. You're going to say, well, Lord, here, this person really upset me. They did this thing. They were unkind. It was completely wrong. They were out of line. And Lord, you know, I'm just not going to forgive them. And of course, when you hold that bitterness in, you're the one that it hurts. It doesn't hurt the other person. They probably don't even know you have that bitterness for them. Okay? So that verse comes along and says, let it put away. So now you got a choice to make. You say, well, Lord, you tell me just to let that thing go. You tell me to put it away and instead to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So, Lord, you tell me instead that I need to forgive that person. I need to be kind to that person. By the way, does this take some real power? For it to be genuine, it takes power. Now, I mean, you can try to counterfeit it, and it isn't true, it's not genuine, and it's just your flesh. But for this to be genuine, this takes supernatural power. The supernatural power is the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the resource of Christ as our life. So you read those verses and you think, okay, Lord, I'm going to make a choice to no longer allow that what happened to control me, that bitterness and that wrath and the anger and clamor and evil speaking and that malice. I'm going to make a choice to be free of that because I am free of it in Christ. Christ already dealt whatever event happened that caused that bitterness towards that other person. Whatever that person did to me, Christ, you already died for that person's sins. So you don't hold that sin against them, so I have no right to hold that sin against them. Whatever that wrong attitude or whatever that thing was, Christ, you already dealt with it on the cross, didn't you? So I have, who do I think I am that I can hold that against them? And so instead, Lord, I'm going to choose to be kind. I'm going to choose to be tenderhearted. And I'm going to choose to forgive that person. Now, when you make that choice by faith, your flesh is not going to want to do it. Your flesh is going to say, well, yeah, but what about? Well, they're going to take advantage of me. Or, well, it just isn't right. Or, well, they need to know that they sinned. Well, they need to know that they hurt me. They need to. See how that just controls you? It just eats you up? There's no peace. There's no victory. You're just imprisoned again by the bitterness and by the wrath and the anger. You're the one that's being held in chains. Chains of your own choosing. But instead you can say, wait a minute. If that person doesn't even know the Lord, then they don't even have any spiritual power to stop what they're doing against me and others. If that person does know the Lord, then that person is my brother or sister in Christ, and I need to pray for them. I need to forgive them. Because they're my brother and sister in Christ. I need to quit allowing what they did to me to control me. And so you make a choice to believe not only what the verse says, what those verses say, but then to by faith do what it says. To yield to the verses instead of what your flesh wants to do. That is how. Look at verse 11 back in Romans 8 now. That's how it works. He says, but if the Spirit, I'm back at Romans 8, 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, give life, quicken your mortal bodies, how? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He is our resource when we rely on Him, and therefore when we rely upon Him as our resource, in this case, trusting these verses, He quickens our mortal bodies to enjoy that life and peace that comes from being liberated from the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. To experience that tender-heartedness, to know that kindness that we can extend to another person. That's how He does it. See that? So that verse, it's one powerful verse at explaining to us not just the fact that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as a resource, but when we trust Him as our resource by trusting His Word. That's what to trust Him is, to trust His Word. Okay, that's what I mean by that. And believe His Word, do what it says. Respond positively to what it says. That is how He quickens our mortal bodies. Let me give you another example of this thing operational in Paul's life. And of course, there are many, many examples in Paul's epistles about how this thing is actually operational in Paul's life. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you're going to see some examples of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 7. Second Corinthians 4:7, and he says this. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see how you've got a treasure inside of you. The treasure is the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've got the written Word of God. You've got you've got Jesus Christ inside you by means of His Spirit. Did you notice also, verse 7 talks about two different resources. You've got the power of God as compared to us. Who are we going to depend on? He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." See the two different resources we're going to try to rely on? We're either going to rely on us, ourselves, our flesh. That's walking after the flesh. There's no victory there. Or we are going to rely upon this treasure. And in tapping into this treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, then the power is of God. And it's not just any power, it's a power that excels. So he says that the excellency of the power, the ability of the power of God to excel beyond the need, is manifest. So watch this happen in Paul's own experience. He says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Think about your own situation, how stressed out you feel when you have trouble just on one side. At least you have three other ways of escape, right? Here he says he's troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And it's because he was depending on the treasure and therefore the excellency of the power was of God. And therefore that stabilized and he wasn't distressed, even though he was troubled on every side. He says we are perplexed, but not in despair. See, externally, he was troubled on every side. Internally, he had calm, moderation. Externally, he was perplexed because of the circumstances. Internally, he had peace. He was not in despair. Persecuted. So externally, he was persecuted. But he knew he was not forsaken by God. He was cast down, but not destroyed. See that? You have the external things he was experiencing, getting all the way to the issue of emotions being cast down. But internally, there was a power that was working in him. It was the treasure. And as he depended on that treasure, then the excellency of the power that was of God was stabilizing him. It was keeping him from being distressed. It was keeping him from being in despair. It was allowing him to know he was not forsaken by God and he was not destroyed. Now keep reading. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See the great contrast there? Externally, he's experiencing the dying so that internally he might know to trust in the treasure, the Word of God. Rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that the excellency of the power may be of God. And therefore it would be manifest, put on display in his body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's that word mortal again. So then death worketh in us. All those things he was experiencing comes under the category of death. The troubled on every side. The perplexed. The persecuted. The cast down. Bearing about the dying. Delivered unto death. All those things come under the category of death. And they wound up working in Paul. Because they reminded Paul that he needed to depend upon the right resource. He needed to rest in who he was in Christ. He needed to trust in God's Word. He needed to appreciate the value of the treasure that he had dwelling in him. So those things that were death actually worked in him. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And of course, he's telling them that they could have the same experience. If they would allow, if they would learn how to trust on the right resource. The right resource is Christ in us. Christ in you, the Word of God. He says in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed. There's the key right there. You got to believe what it says. You got to believe the Word of God. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. See that? The issue is believing. You got to believe God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word works effectually also in you that believe. You got to believe it. The way to allow the power that's in the Word of God to work in us is to make a choice to believe it. To believe it is to trust it. To believe it is to depend upon it, to rely upon it. See that? Now you can go back with me, if you would, over to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. And Paul says, now at verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation. And our obligation is not to the flesh. Think about that. Here we have this great resource of dead to sin, alive unto God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ as our life. We have this tremendous resource of life, 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 righteousness, peace, joy. And then on the other hand, we have this body of death. Which one does it sound like we're debtors to? Has the body of this death ever really and truly done anything good for us? Did it save us from hell? Did the body of this death deliver us from hell? Did it deliver us from the power of sin? Is it going to take us to heaven? The answer is no, no, no. So what is it exactly that we are indebted to toward the body of this death? Nothing. We don't owe it anything. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We're not a debtor to the flesh. To live after the flesh. We don't need to serve Him. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Again, that's the death of Romans 7. That's functional death. That's the opposite of enjoying the life and the peace that we have in Christ. If you'll go back in the same chapter, Romans chapter number 8, look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Now jump to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's the death there. See that? But there's no reason to live after the flesh. We're not obligated to the flesh. Again, I ask the question, what exactly is it that the flesh has done for you to benefit you? Did it forgive you of your sins? Did it give you eternal life? Did it save you from hell? Is it going to be able to take you to heaven? None of those things. Did it make you complete in Christ? Did it give you a right standing in the eyes of God? None of those things. What of value did your flesh give to you of eternal value? Nothing. It gave you death, death, and more death. We're not obligated to serve the flesh. We as believers go live after the flesh, and you're just going to experience what the flesh brings, and that's death. Rather, if ye through the Spirit, that is by believing God's Word, and therefore relying on the indwelling Holy Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That live there is the live of, go back with me to verse 6, Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The life and peace is the live in verse 13. See verse 13? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See that there? Okay, let me just wrap up the message today by saying this. I read an email recently by an individual who believes that you can lose your salvation. And we've got one of the brothers who's listening to the message right now. You know which email I'm talking about because the guy sent it to you when you're trying to convince that friend of yours of eternal security and things like that. Okay. And he's obviously fighting with you about that issue and saying that you can lose your salvation. And it was rather interesting in this email that he quotes verses like Romans 8, 6. To be carnally minded is death. And Romans 8 at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that this individual was quoting those verses to say, see, you can lose your salvation. And again, that's an individual who just doesn't understand the context of these verses. He doesn't understand it. Clearly, he's taking these verses out of their context. Paul is not suggesting in these verses that you can lose your salvation at all. Paul's already done with talking about the doctrine of salvation. He's talking about salvation from hell, I should say. All right. What Paul is talking about in this context is how is it that the believer has power over sin in their life as a believer? How is it that a believer can actually choose to walk not after the flesh and to walk after the Spirit instead? And that if a believer does choose to walk after the flesh, it is death. It is condemnation. It is the bondage and death and condemnation described back in Romans chapter number 7. We as believers, because of the resource that we have, we're dead to sin and alive unto God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have this new law. We live in this new realm called life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we don't need to live after the flesh anymore. We don't need to walk after the flesh. Instead, we live in an entirely different realm. the realm of life in Christ Jesus, the realm of newness of life. And we can depend upon God's Word and therefore allow God's Word to work in us. That is how we gain victory over sin in our lives on a daily basis. Okay? All right, well, listen, we're going to stop here now. Let's open this up for any questions or comments. So if you have any questions or comments, all you need to do is to click on the raise hand icon and we'll give you the microphone. You can bring up your question or make your comment here. And then remember as well that we will be on for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. So we certainly would like to invite you to join us for that session if you can. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Good morning, John. Thank you. It's a very timely message. I'll deal with that. Corinthians 2:16, you know, and who is sufficient for these things? You know, I'm sure as a teacher and a pastor, you must come across that in your own mind. I mean, who is sufficient for these things? And we're always aware of our own inadequacies, especially if we spend any time in God's Word. And so I just thank you for your study today on this, how it's done. And the illustration you used in 2 Corinthians 4, I thank you. Have a good day.
Yes, and Trophimus, thanks for those comments as well, because you are so right. It's a question that we must ask ourselves often, is who is sufficient for these things? And it brings us back to the point where we realize that, hey, it isn't about us. It really is about the Word of God. And being in the ministry, as you yourself are, and it mean, you know, you have Bible studies with others and so forth, that you recognize, and it's a good thing to recognize that, boy, if there's anything that ever can get in the way and will always want to get in the way, it's that issue of pride and self-righteousness. And so when we remember verses like that, who is sufficient for these things, it'll bring us back to the thing of just realizing that, wait a minute. I've got the same flesh as anybody else. And we all need to come to the place where we just learn to rest, have confidence in God's Word and not in ourselves. So thanks for those comments. I appreciate them. Anyone else have any thoughts or a question on what we've studied today? Scott, how are you doing there? Here you go with the microphone.
John, thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Thank you, Frank. I was perplexed on every side. I thought, you know, that treasure inside, sometimes it's a hurricane going on outside, but inside we can remain calm and under control and not lose hope. You know, even though it seems like the whole world's falling apart around us, it's just, you know, set our affections on things above, not things on the earth. I think, thank you for pointing that out. That was really good. Thank you, sir.
Yes, Scott, that is so true. I've often thought about those very verses, troubled on every side. You know, I know myself. Sometimes you might get troubled on one or two sides and you feel like, okay, everything's coming apart here. But for the Apostle Paul to say troubled on every side, yet not distressed, there obviously was a supernatural power working in him. And we know what that was. That's that treasure. That's the Word of God. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the He's lying on Christ. So, boy, there is some wonderful, wonderful instruction for us here. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up this morning, so we do want to say thanks again for taking the time to be with us. We'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer and then dismiss class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend this moment, this brief moment in time in your Word, allowing your Word to remind us about the resource of the treasure of your Word and your indwelling Holy Spirit that we have. And God, as we depart now and dismiss the class to go face the rest of the day, might we truly remember this throughout the day, the great privilege that we have to rely upon you and the great desire that you have to manifest your ability to excel in power to sustain us in the inner man. We'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.